We have spent the last few months in a study of the book of Ecclesiastes, sometimes just known as the preacher, there in the Old Testament, some 3,000 years ago. A message was proclaimed by one who was the king over Jerusalem and yet held the title of preacher to be superior. He proclaimed the word of God and handled that message faithfully, as I trust we have observed in the study of God's word. The preacher began, if you remember, those months ago, from the opening chapter of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Or as we might otherwise translate it, futility of futility, emptiness of emptiness. A life lived without God is a life of emptiness and of futility. And that word futility we now find for us, not coincidentally, in Ephesians chapter 4 and at verse 17. It is the same word in the Greek New Testament that is to be found to translate that word in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 in the Greek translation with which Paul would have been familiar. And I believe that we are meant to hear the echo of the preacher in God's providence as we turn now to Ephesians chapter 4. Because the message which the preacher brought 3,000 years ago, the message which Solomon would lay before the people in his generation and in every succeeding generation, is the same message which Paul now brings to the Ephesian church, that a life lived without God is a life of futility. A life without God is a life without purpose. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility, the emptiness of their thinking. Paul insists. He insists in the Lord that there is a difference between those who live for Christ and those who live without him. He insists upon this. I would like us to see the difference very briefly under two headings: the descent into destruction and the ascent into the academy. The descent into destruction. Very briefly then, I would have you trace in the Word of God how Paul describes for us the downward descent of a man living in this world. You see, Paul is setting before us a view of Christianity that does not paint for us the idea that to be a Christian is just some sort of enhancement to your way of living. That if you are able to do this, then you will find that life will be just that little bit more pleasant, or that it will be easier for you in some way. It is just a means by which you might improve the good things which you already have. That is not the stark presentation of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul says the man who is living without God, the unconverted man, has his feet set upon a path that will lead him to destruction. And as he preaches the gospel, he is warning those who would listen to him that this is the day of God's grace to turn around, metanoia, repent, to set your feet now upon the path that leads to the very highest heights, as by God's grace, I trust we shall see this morning. But first of all, he sets the contrast. And he says, this is the life that you once lived without God. This is who you were. Your feet were on the path that led you to, were leading you to destruction. The first thing that he says, the basis is the hardness of their hearts. The hardness of a man's heart. He likens it to being calloused. Now, boys and girls, I want you to understand how Paul is describing the heart of a man. He describes it in verse 19, having lost all sensitivity. That's the heart of a man without God. Having lost all sensitivity. In the first congregation that I was called to serve as the minister, it was a rural congregation, and one of my elders was a farmer. He had a hand that I could not shake in some respects, because as I put my hand in his, my fingers did not curl around the edge because his hand went on too far. It just went straight down. He had enormous hands. I don't think that man needed a shovel. He could have used his hands to plow the fields. But one thing that as I grasped his hand, as I shook his hand, it was a hard hand. Not delicate and soft like mine, but a farmer's hand. He was used to laboring hard many hours with his hand. And his hands had become tough. They were calloused hands. Now, I use this illustration not to decry the man, but just to show how a hand that is used in a lot of heavy manual work can become hardened. Becomes calloused. And so it doesn't feel things in the same way. Boys and girls, I want you to understand that when you are living in this world, that your heart is being hardened by your sin. And there is a direct warning to you about how your sins are affecting your life. It may be that you're thinking, this day I will reject once more the invitation to close with Christ, and it doesn't matter how earnestly the minister will plead with me. I'll think to myself, well, not now. Perhaps next year. Perhaps when I'm older, I'll give it some more thought. But boys and girls, I want you to understand, every day that you live, you're like that farmer working out in the fields. His hands become harder and tougher and not softer and more pliable. And that's exactly what Paul is saying about the heart of man. As he sets his feet that leads upon the path that leads to destruction, he says the heart becomes hard. And as the sins which you occupy your thoughts with day by day, the words that you speak, the deeds that you do, they become like calluses on your heart, to harden your heart against the things of God. And you think, well, my heart is somewhat softened towards the things of God now, and you expect that it will be no less soft tomorrow. You think in 10 years' time, then perhaps I will give myself over to Christ. But here, with all the pleas that a minister knows how to lay the gospel message before a congregation, I would plead with you that you would see what Paul is saying about the hardness of the heart. It begins with the hardening and the callousing and the sins which you engage in day by day. You may think them to be small, but Paul says, no, but you are hardening your heart. The second thing is that Paul says that the hardening of the heart leads to ignorance. The ignorance that is in them. Now, boys and girls, I want you to understand how the Bible speaks about these things. It may be that when we think of the word ignorance, we just think of a lack of knowledge. And there is that aspect to it, but it is so much more. I want you to see, first of all, its opposite. What does it mean to know God? Well, if you've ever heard someone speaking about knowing God, it's not merely an intellectual knowledge. It's never that in the Old Testament or in the New. When we hear of somebody knowing God, it's somebody who says, I not only know about God, I know Him personally. And knowing Him personally evokes within me a desire to worship and adore and to follow Him. As Moses said, Lord, show me Thy ways that I might know Thee. And knowing Thee, do not part from me. God, if You're not going with me, I do not want to go. That's knowing God. Now, as we understand what knowing God is, we come to understand how Paul is thinking of being ignorant of God. It's a turning, it's a willful ignorance of the things of God. It's a turning of your heart and mind to think, I don't want to think good things about God. Now let me illustrate for you this in some way that you might be able to say, how can somebody not know something? Well, let me tell you how it is possible. How you will recognize, even in your own heart, how it is possible. Is there somebody that you really don't like? I'm not asking you to confess that, but is it possible that there have been people that you have not liked? Perhaps somebody at school, or you older people, a colleague at work, perhaps a member of your family, somebody that you really think, I have difficulty liking this person. Have you ever found yourself interpreting their actions in a particular way? Have you ever found yourself interpreting their actions in a particular way? In other words, it's not the action itself that you're looking at, but you're interpreting that in terms of what you already feel about them. And because you dislike them, you put a bad construction, a negative construction. Oh, this must be the reason. I dare say that if we're honest in our hearts, all of us have come to that temptation at some point. Perhaps there are those for whom you are succumbing to that temptation even this day. You interpret their actions in a negative way. Not because they have said or anything, done anything that deserves that interpretation, but because of something else. That's what Paul is talking about, that they are willfully ignorant. God has revealed Himself, as he speaks in Romans chapter 1. He's shown Himself, He's shown His glory, but they have suppressed the truth. They have been willfully ignorant. You see how that hardening of the heart, as Paul is showing us this downward descent into destruction, that hardening of the heart then leads to ignorance, hardness to darkness, and then finally to recklessness. For there are consequences. They are darkened in their understanding. They are separated from the life of God. They indulge in impurity with lust for more. The word there is used, greedy. Greedy for all kinds of evil. What a description of the downward trend of a man's heart without God. Not only do they desire to do that which is impure, they're greedy for it. Time is pressing us. I want now to show you the glorious light of the gospel. Because Paul not only shows us here is the dark descent to destruction. He says, this is not true of you. I want us now very briefly to turn our attention to the upward ascent from verse 20. And here I must take issue with the NIV's translation. The purpose of the translators is to give us a translation which is easy to read. But sometimes in giving us a translation which is easy to read, they miss out on some of the force of what the author, the original, was saying, because it sounds clumsy. To be honest, it's clumsy in the Greek as well as the direct translation in the English. In the NIV, it says, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way." It flows smoothly. But what Paul says more directly is this: is you did not learn Christ that way. It's a very stark saying. You did not learn Christ. It is without parallel in the works in the Word of God. It is without parallel anywhere in ancient literature. This description of you did not learn Christ. Well, I know what it is to learn a language. You did not learn French. You did not learn Spanish. You did not learn philosophy this way. But how do you learn a person? You see, there is a bluntness and a directness that Paul would say, I want you to think about this. So I will choose my words carefully and use an expression to get you thinking. Here is the downward descent of the soul without Christ. But, says Paul, you did not learn Christ that way. You did not learn Christ. You see, what Paul is saying is that the difference is to be found in the person of Christ. It surely troubles our hearts when we see or hear the gospel message so distorted, as though the gospel message were only about helping you do better in this world, helping you in your business, helping you in your marriage, whatever else it might be. It's just a sort of an additive, as you would put something in the oil of your car to make it run more smoothly, then just add Christianity to your life to help it run more smoothly. Here is a philosophy which you might embrace, and by embracing it, it will give you certain edges over your competitors, or it will make your life run that bit more smoothly. But that's not what Paul is saying. He says you didn't learn Christ that way. Not you didn't learn Christianity, you didn't learn philosophy, you didn't learn religion. You didn't learn Christ that way. So the direction of the soul without Christ is heading down towards destruction. And Paul now says, but you learned Christ. You came into a personal relationship with Christ Jesus. You were turned around. Metanoia. You repented. You were brought to a knowledge of Christ Himself. Now, secondly, it says, and again we must take issue with the translation, surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him. Boys and girls, if you do any classical languages, you may be familiar with accusative and genitive. Genitive means of Him. That's how it's translated here. Surely you heard of Him. But the original is not a genitive. It's an accusative. It's the direct object. What it should read is, surely you heard Him. One almost wants to take my pen and write, score out that all. It doesn't belong there. What is it that Paul is saying here? He's saying those who belong to Christ recognize His voice. Isn't that what John chapter 10, when Jesus speaks of Himself as the Good Shepherd, my sheep hear my voice, my sheep know my voice, my sheep listen to me and they follow me because they hear my voice. And here is Paul saying, when you heard Christ being proclaimed, you embraced Him and He embraced you and you knew that you belonged to Him and that your feet were now set upon the path of righteousness, that God had forgiven you your sins and you heard His voice. And you knew it to be Him speaking to you. And you rejoiced to hear. He's not talking about hearing of Jesus. He's hearing, he's talking of the authoritative preaching of the Word of God, where men and women and boys and girls hear the Word of God and they know God is speaking to me. God is addressing the innermost needs of my heart. That's what he's saying. The Lord spoke. You, however, did not learn Christ in that way. Surely you heard him and were taught in him. So in the academy, for the people of God, we are instructed, we learn, we're taught, we hear the voice, we're instructed in the things of God. And our feet are set upon a path, not the path now that leads to destruction, but the path that leads heavenward. Let me just very briefly and finally give you one last picture. It's the picture at the summit. When I was growing up, there was a very famous picture. I don't suppose it's so famous now. It was of the first person ever to reach the top of Mount Everest. I suppose it was well known in the UK because it took place at the time of the coronation of Queen Elizabeth. And I think it was almost on the same day. The picture came through at the same time. Now, boys and girls, that was before I was born. So I'll just get that out there. 1953, Sir Edmund Hillary planting the flag, a New Zealander. I'm not claiming he should have been Scottish, I know, but no, he was a New Zealander, planting the flag off of Mount Everest. Boys and girls, there's a picture at the summit for every believer. And that picture is given us in this pen and ink on these pages of Scripture. Because as he unfolds to us the Word of God, Paul says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted in its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Now, sometimes those words are translated as imperatives. That just means, boys and girls, something that you are commanded to do. But they're not imperatives, or what we call infinitives, to do something. But I don't want to bog you down in all sorts of grammatical, but it's a past infinitive. It's something that's happened in the past. Paul is not saying that you are to put on the new man, to put off the old man now. He's saying that's what happened when you received the gospel message. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self and to put on the new self. That's something which he says that happens at conversion. Now, it's a simple enough picture. It's a picture of laying aside a garment. Boys and girls, you'll probably have heard it. So perhaps you use this argument yourself. It doesn't matter what you wear when you come to church, because God looks on the heart and not on the outward man. Now, if you have no good clothes, then by all means, come just as you are. But if you have a casual attitude to your style of dress, that bespeaks a casual attitude of how you think and respond to God. I want to give you an illustration. Supposing we had, by the grace of God, we've had a number of weddings over the years. It's been my privilege to conduct many of them. And perhaps most, if not all of you, have in recent years at some point been to a wedding, even in this very place. Can you imagine that the bride is progressing down the aisle on the arm of her father? And she's all radiant, she's beautifully attired, she's in her white wedding dress. And she comes to the front and there's her bridegroom. And her bridegroom has come just from working in the shop. He still has his old oily jeans on and a torn t-shirt. And she says to her husband-to-be, "That's all right, honey. After all, I'm looking upon the heart and not upon the outer garment." Is that going to happen? I would think that she would turn round and walk straight out the church, and not before she's probably landed one on him. We do think that these things are important. I've never yet been to a wedding where the bride and groom were not appropriately attired. And Paul is saying there is an appropriateness about our attire too. If you belong to this world, then you will live for this world. Your feet will be upon the path that leads to destruction. But Paul says, when you became a Christian, when you trusted in Christ, then you took off the old man. It was a garment that you delighted to shed, and you put on the new man in Christ Jesus. He said, I am no longer living in this world and for this world. I'm living for God. I put off the old man, and I'm putting on the new man. Now both those infinitives are in the past tense, but there is one infinitive that comes in between that is put in the present tense, and it is this: being made new in the attitude of your mind. Renewing your mind. You see how in the description of the godless man, what was going on in his mind, his thoughts, his way of thinking was so important. And now Paul says, you know, as a Christian, the way in which you think is important. And as a Christian, you need to renew your mind day by day. Well, our time is all but past. And I want to just give you this one last snapshot. It's the picture taken at the very summit. And for us to understand the picture that Paul is setting before us, I want to just very quickly recap. Here is the path that leads to destruction. It's the hardness of the heart which leads to ignorance, a willful ignorance, which leads to consequences. And there's a downward direction that leads to destruction, that those who engage in it, they're darkened in their understanding, they're separated from the life of God, they indulge with greediness. All the sins that their wicked imaginations can think of. But you did not learn Christ that way. You heard his voice. And in faith you responded. You put off the old man and you put on the new man. And now you're being renewed. And as we explore the chapters which remain to us in this book, we'll see how Paul gives counsel after counsel, advice after godly advice as to how we should live in a way which is pleasing before God. But here he says, I want you to see where you are being led. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. There is a wondrous outpouring of the grace of God. If you think back to where all our sorrows began, in the fall of our first parents in the Garden of Eden. Boys and girls, you remember that story. You remember how the serpent came to Eve, said, you will not surely die. The day that you eat it, you will become like God. You will become like God. And Adam and Eve fell into sin, and death entered into the world through their fall. Here you see how the grace of God is being poured out in unimaginable quantities, that we who once were on that downward slope toward destruction, now being turned around by the grace of God, we are being brought up to the very pinnacle, not so that we should merely be like Adam before the fall. What is it that Paul says? Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. His righteousness, His holiness applied to us. It's the picture of me and you who are in Christ, standing on the very summit of righteousness and holiness, clothed with Christ, saying, here I am, and there is nothing beyond that, created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. Oh, how shameful it is to preach a message which would have you believe that trusting in Christ is merely an additive to assist you in this world. And the path which the gospel would set your feet upon leads you to a summit far higher than Mount Everest, created to be like God in true righteousness holiness. This is grace beyond my ability to tell, or your ability to understand. It is in this God that we have our confidence. And as 2008 opens for us, we embrace it as those for whom the path is not entirely known, but we know where it leads, to be created like God in true righteousness and holiness, and to His name be all the glory and praise. Amen.